We're going to be heading that way. God set the songs in order of the message. And so if you would open your Bibles with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to bring a message this morning which I've entitled, The Love of God. The Love of God. I don't know if we'll get through all this or not. Just in my study this morning, thinking about maybe just slowing down, expounding on this maybe more next week, and just looking at the first point, we'll see how the Lord leads as we move through here. But thinking about the love of God, as I have grown in the knowledge of God, of who He is, of His Word, His salvation, of Christ, His calling on my life, as I have come to see the love of God and grown in the knowledge of that love, as we come to know that and we've experienced that and we grow in it, it's what sets the true believer ablaze for the glory of God. The love of God. It's what sets us to seeking God and going after God and serving God and being used up by God for His glory in this world. It is the gas that fuels the fire in the Christian's life to serve God and give everything to Christ. To truly know and understand the love of God that He has poured out for us, those who are saved. And so as we look at the Word of God this morning, I want us to think about the love of God. The love of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Look at the Word of God with me. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness, Your grace that rests upon our lives every moment of every day. God, just the fact that You would gather us in here, that we would have life and breath when we're reminded once again, God, of the brevity of life, how quickly things can change. Today is the day of salvation. For those who do not know Christ, for those who are not right with You, O God, today is the day that they should run to Christ and put their faith in Him as Savior, as Lord, as God, as King, as their only hope of salvation, to be reconciled to You, to be made right with God, to be given the gift of everlasting life. O God, I pray for those who are lost that You would move upon their heart today, that You would bring them to the knowledge of truth, to saving faith in Christ, Your Son. God, I pray for Your people. I pray for us today, God, that You would help us to grow in the knowledge of Your love, that we would see this, God, fresh. We would see it new. We would grow in the depths of Your love, God. Your love that is past knowledge. It's past mining the depths of it. But, oh God, by Your Spirit, help us to see. Help us to understand. God, enable me. You know my utter weakness. You know the distractions of this past week. God, You know how desperately I need You. Enable me, Father, for Your name's sake, for Your glory. Help me to preach in Holy Spirit unction. And God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. As God, these things are spiritually discerned. We need Your Spirit to open up Your truth. And so, Father, we need You today. We need what only You can do in this place and in our hearts. And so, Father, see fit to bless us with Your presence. Make Yourself known to us. Help us to behold You. To behold what manner of love You have bestowed upon us. Enable us to that end today, God. And we ask it all for the glory of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, there are three things I want us to see as we look at this passage. We'll see how far we get. But first of all, we need to understand God's love has been bestowed upon us. God's love has been bestowed upon us. And we see that very clearly in verse 1, the first part. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." And that is a command. That comes as a command. We are called here to behold. And the word behold means to look. It means to perceive. It means to examine. It means to turn your eyes upon something. We are called to turn our minds and our thoughts upon something. It is to make careful examination. And so we are to fix our eyes, we are to fix our heart, our mind upon this and carefully examine it. And what are we to behold? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It is a command to behold the love of God that He has bestowed upon us, those who are His, those who are the children of God. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, those who are saved, those who are His children. How do we even begin to fathom the love of God that He has bestowed upon those whom He has placed in Christ? How do we begin to even scratch the surface of the love of God? From the time that we were little children, many of us, growing up in church, we were taught that God is a God of love. God is a God of love. We were brought up that way. We were taught that old children hymn. We still sing it time to time, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We were taught that. One of the first verses we probably ever learned out of the Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God. The love of God. It is one of the most well-known fundamental characteristics, one of the most well-known attributes of God. God is a God of love. God is not mean. God is not cruel. God is not a deceiver. God is not a liar. God is not out of touch with humanity. God is not uncaring or unloving toward us. God is not some distant deity. God is not up in heaven and has forgot all about you. God knows you. He knows right where you are and He loves you. God is a God of love. God loves mankind. God loves individuals. God loves humanity. God loves souls. God loves each and every person. I want us to think about that this morning. Now, a question here, does God really love each and every person? Does He really love each and every person? The answer to that is yes. Absolutely, without question, God loves each and every person. So we just mentioned John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And it is speaking about humanity. It's speaking about all people. God loves everybody. God loves sinners. God loves those who are unlovable. God loves those who hate Him. God loves those who defy Him. God loves everybody. God loves each and every person. But understand that God does not love everybody the same way. God does not love everybody the same way. And we need to understand that. There's a difference in the kind of love that God has for those who are Christians and the kind of love that God has for those who are not Christians. Both are real. Both are genuine. But one is eternal and the other is temporary. One is eternal and the other is temporary. When someone dies who has rejected Christ, they never came to faith in Christ. They never bowed their life before Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they live their life rejecting Christ and rejecting God, rejecting His love, rejecting the salvation that's there in Christ. And then they die and God's love for them at that moment comes to an end. And that's what makes hell so awful. Hell is a place where the love of God has ceased. And the wrath of God, the anger, the divine judgment of God is unleashed in full fury. For those who have received Christ, God's love is eternal. It never ends. But for those who have rejected Christ, God's love is temporary. And so there's a difference in the way that God loves those who are His and the way that God loves those who are not. Those whom are His, God's love is eternal. Those who do not know God, who finally reject Christ in the end, God's love is temporary. Now, not only is there a difference in God's love for the saved and lost in that one is eternal, one is temporary, but also there's a difference in that one is the love of relationship and the other is not. One is the love of relationship, the other is not. When God saves you, you become His child. You become His son or His daughter. When before that, you were literally a child of the devil. The Scripture makes that abundantly clear. John 8:44, 1 John 5, verse 19, and others. Those who are not in Christ, those who have not bowed the knee to Christ, those who have not been made the children of God, they are enemies of God, the Bible says. The wrath of God is abiding on them. They're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. They are children of the devil, children of wrath. But the saved have been made the sons and the daughters of God. The sons and the daughters of Almighty God. And because of that, if you are saved, then you are in the place of God's blessing that you were not in when you were lost. The moment that you are saved, you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. Think about that. You're indwelt with God's Spirit. As God indwells you with His Spirit, you are marked as God's own purchased possession. God puts His stamp of ownership upon you and in you. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're empowered by God's Spirit to now love God, to grow in the knowledge of God, to follow God, to serve God, to obey God. You're given spiritual gifts and blessings of God to serve the church and to serve Christ. All of those blessings that God unleashes are unleashed upon those who are His, those who are His children, those who are in Christ. Those who are lost, not in Christ, they never experience any of those blessings I've just mentioned. They are not in that relationship. Not only are you in the place of God's blessing as a child of God, but you're in the place of loving discipline and instruction. A place that you were not in when you were lost. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. Let's just go there and look at it, and we'll slow down. We don't have to finish this morning. I'm feeling more led that way. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. The child of God placed in Christ is under God's discipline and His instruction. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The lost don't have that discipline. If you're without the chastening of God, you're illegitimate. You're not a son. You're not a son of God. You're not a child of God. You're not a son or daughter of the living God if you be without that chastening or that discipline. God chastens, God disciplines as a father, a son, every child whom He receives. And so the moment that we are saved, God places us into Christ and God disciplines us as a father. He chastens us that we might be partakers of His holiness, that we might be conformed into the image of His Son, that we might walk as He Himself walks. And this is what I want us to see this morning. The love of God for those whom He has saved. The love of God for those whom He has redeemed. The love of the God that He has for those whom He has placed in Christ and made His own sons and daughters. God's love is beyond the depths of what our minds can fathom or understand. It's an impossible task set before me to try to expound this to us this morning. It's impossible for us, humanly speaking, to take in the depths of God's love. But I'm praying that God will supernaturally enable us to get a hold of some of these things, all of these things, I pray. I pray they'll drive down deep in our hearts. I pray they be expounded in some depth in our hearts, even though they be unsearchable. The depths of these things we will mine out for all eternity. For all eternity, the depths of God's love, we will swim and mine the depths of it. And so we can only scratch the surface of it now. But let me share just a few things as we think about the love of God for the redeemed, for those who are the sons and daughters of God who have been placed into Christ. The first thing I want you to see about the love of God is that it is eternal. God's love is eternal. If you want to look in the Scripture with me at some of these places, Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And go down to verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Now, in context, this is speaking to the nation of Israel. God is speaking to His people, the nation of Israel. God has promised to rebuild them. God is promising to bless them yet again. And even more than that, on another level, God is speaking of the future to the millennial kingdom, when God will restore even the heavens and the earth to like a pre-cursed state, and Christ will come and rule and reign in that time, and all those who are in Christ with Him. But don't think that the love of God for Israel in the Old Testament is somehow less than the love of God for you as a believer. God loves you. And all you have to do is look at the cross to understand that. God loves you. He has given His own Son for you. Christ has come and shed His own blood for your sins. He has taken the hell that we deserve, the wrath of God that is due us. He has paid the price in full. God loves you. God loves you. And we need to understand that the love that God has for us is an eternal love. It is an everlasting love. And just to scratch the surface of that a little bit this morning, God's love for us began in eternity past. It began in eternity past, before the world was. Before God made the heavens, before God created the earth, before God plenished them with everything that God filled the earth and the heavens with, before any of that, God determined to set His love upon you and me. God knew us before He created the world, and He determined that He would set His love upon us. If you read the Bible, then you have read and you've heard the word foreknowledge. the foreknowledge of God. We see it many places, a couple of references. Romans 8:29, where it says, "For whom He foreknew, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." So those whom God foreknew, knew beforehand, He predestined, He predetermined He would conform them into the image of His Son. We see it in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, speaking of believers, speaking of those who are saved and in Christ, where it says of them, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Those who are in Christ are elect, and that election is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And I wish we had the time to just explore the depths. That would be many sermons looking at the word foreknowledge. But for now, just understand this. A couple of things. The word foreknowledge is the foreknowledge of God. It's not speaking of God looking down the corridors of time and then seeing what would happen and then making decisions based upon what will happen. It is not God seeing what will take place ahead of time and then making decisions based upon what's going to take place or what will happen. That is not the word foreknowledge. That would mean that God is not God. Understand that. If God has to look down through the eons of time and see what humanity and all the world's going to do and then make decisions based on that, then He's not sovereign. He's not in control of all things. And beloved, listen, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. He's decreed the end from the beginning. From ancient times, God has set everything in place, and all that God has spoken, all that God has decreed will be fulfilled. And so foreknowledge isn't talking about God looking at people and into the future and trying to figure out what's going to happen, seeing that ahead of time and then deciding what He's going to do. But rather, foreknowledge has to do with God planning what will take place. God decreeing what will happen. And then God setting that in order before the world was. And then God operating everything according to His predetermined plan and purpose. It doesn't mean that God observed it before, but that God planned it before. God decreed it. God said and purposed it. He fashioned it. He orchestrated it all ahead of time. But more than anything else, the word foreknowledge has to do with a predetermined relationship with God. Predetermined relationship. Bound up in the word foreknowledge is predetermined relationship, a relationship that God would arrange before the world was. And get a hold of this. I pray God will open this up to us. This word foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, means that God determined to place us into a relationship with Him before the world was. God decreed it to be so. Before the world was, God knew us intimately. Before the world was, God determined that He would fix His love, set His love upon us. And God decreed to bring that intimate relationship with Him, to bring that into fruition and make that a reality in time and space. And so God determined before the world was, before the stars were hung in place, before He ever created the world, God determined that He would know us as His own. God knew us. He determined we would live. He fixed His love upon us. He set His love upon us. He determined that He would bring us into a relationship with Him to conform us into the image of His Son. And then creation happens and history begins to happen. And at some point, we're born by the decree of God. We're born into this world. We're born to our parents. We begin to grow. We begin to live. And then at that point, there's a time in our life when God then reaches down and grabs hold of us and He brings us into that relationship. Decreed before the world was, but in time and space, as we're living, God brings it to fruition in our life. And then one day, it'll continue on right into His very presence in eternal glory. But that's what we're talking about here with the foreknowledge of God. This is very clearly revealed in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb." Who formed Jeremiah? Was that just science? Was that just happenstance? Was that just, you know, the natural course of things? That just kind of happens? No. No, God formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb. And God says, "Before I did that, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's foreknowledge. It's not God's looking ahead to see what Jeremiah would become. It is God knowing Jeremiah as his own before the world was. God fashioning Jeremiah in his mother's womb. God declaring before any of that, that he would be set apart unto God as one of God's own, a prophet to the nations. That's the word foreknowledge. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about. It's the same for everyone who is in Christ. Behold the love of God for you. It means if you are in Christ, then before the world was, before God set the stars and their constellations, before God ever spoke the universe into existence, God knew you. You were in the mind of God. You being Christ, God determined He would set His love upon you. God determined that He would form you in the womb and set you apart as His own. That He would bring you to the knowledge of truth, that He would place you in His Son, that He would conform you in the image of Christ. That is what God is talking about here. It's unfathomable. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But not only does the eternality of God's love speak to us that it began in eternity past, but also it speaks to the fact that God's love for us will continue in eternity future. Look with me over at 1 Peter. If you're in 1 John, just to the left a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And notice what God's Word says here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God here, it says, has begotten us again to a living hope. Blessed be that God, who has begotten us again to a living hope. What does that mean? It means that God caused us to be born again. That hope that God decreed in eternity past, before the world was, God knew us. He determined to save us. Then God reached down in time and space when we were living and breathing and walking on the earth. God reached down into the muck and mire and brought us to Christ and caused us to be born again. He begot us. He's begotten us again to a living hope. He placed us in His Son. He sealed us with His Spirit if we be in Christ. He gave us the gift of everlasting life. What God decreed in eternity past, He brought and made into a reality in our life in time and space. That's what it's talking about here. He's begotten us again to a living hope. But notice it goes on to an inheritance. It's not just here and now, but it's in the future, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. It's something that is yet to come, isn't it? It's reserved. It's waiting for us there in heaven. Our name is there. Our God is there. Our Savior is there. Our family is there. Our reward is there. Our inheritance is there. It is reserved in heaven for you. And notice verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. God's working it out in us. It's not apart from faith. God brings us to faith. He gifts us with faith. He births that faith in us. He grows that faith. He enables that faith. He strengthens that faith. And through that faith, He's bringing us all the way home to eternal glory. It is all of Him. all of Him. He gets all of the glory. But notice here, kept by the power of God. God's keeping us. He decreed it before the world was. He made it a reality in time and space, reached down and saved us. And then God's keeping us there so that He can bring us all the way home into eternal glory. That's the love, the eternality of God's love for the believer. It'll be poured out upon us for all eternity. And you can rest assured that if God decreed it in eternity past, He also will make it a reality in time and space, and He'll bring it all the way home to eternal glory. God never misses a beat. He never loses one in the middle anywhere. If it was decreed in eternity past, it will be accomplished and come to fruition in eternity future. This is the love of God that we're talking about. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us who are called the children of God. It's an eternal love, an eternal love. Secondly, it is a sacrificial love. God's love for us is a sacrificial love. How do you know that God truly loves you like this? How do you know that this is so? Well, God has not just written it down with words on paper. God hasn't just put it in word only, but God has put it on display. He's put it on display for all to see. And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no greater love than the love that God has bestowed upon us, and that love has been put on full display in Christ. In Christ. God has not just sprinkled His love on us. A little drop here, a little drop there. God hasn't just poured His love out upon us. God has just drowned us in His love. God has lavished His love upon us. I mean, He has abundantly, beyond what we can ever begin to fathom, we will spend eternity of eternities mining out and swimming in the depths of God's love for us. God has poured it out, and He has done so through Christ. Through Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. God has given us His own Son. His own Son, Christ the righteous, the Holy One, crucified for us. We all love to hear the historical account of Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham, take your son, the son whom you love, the son of promise, and you take him up to Mount Moriah and you offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham obeys God. He takes his son whom he loves, Isaac, climbs up to Mount Moriah. He builds an altar, fashions the wood, binds his son Isaac, lays him on the altar, and draws back that knife to slay his son. Full intent, Abraham begins to plunge the knife, and a voice comes from heaven, the angel of the Lord. Abraham, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. And behold, there's a lamb in the thicket. God has provided a lamb. They go and they take the lamb, takes the place of Isaac. They sacrifice the lamb. But the story doesn't stop there. Because that's just a foreshadowing. It's just a picture. It's a shadow of what God Himself would do. Because God did take His only Son, the Son whom He loved. The most precious Son. The Holy One. The Righteous One. The One who deserves worship and glory. And God took His Son and He laid Him on the cross. And there God sacrificed Him for us. Jesus willingly came. He laid down His life. No one took it from Him, but He laid it down of Himself. And there He took our sin. He took our shame. He took all the crimes we've committed against God, and God punished Him instead of us. He becomes the sacrifice for our sins. It tells us in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs," speaking of Christ. "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus becomes the atonement for our sins. He became the substitute. He died in our place. He took our place. Sin has to be punished. Sin has to be paid for in full. There's not one sin that will be unpunished. It has to be punished because God is righteous. And Jesus laid down His life for our sin. He stood in our place. He took our sin. The judgment that ought to be upon us was unleashed upon Him. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to crush Him." It pleased God to crush Him. Why? Why? Because on one hand, all the justice of God upon all of our sin was being paid in full. God's wrath was being satisfied. It was being dealt out and met. God poured out full wrath on your sin and mine on His own sin, on His own Son. Justify. God's justice was met. But on the other hand, God was redeeming all those whom He knew as His own in eternity past, knit in their mother's womb, redeemed in time and space, and will bring all the way home to eternal glory. God was redeeming them and making the way for them. This is the love of God for those who are in Christ. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at God's love being poured out for you, for me. Jesus, the Lamb of God, beaten beyond recognition. Crown of thorns beaten into His head. His body lacerated with a cat of nine tails. Nails through His hands and feet. Well, that was just the physical anguish. Our sin laid upon Him. Your sin, my sin, all of our crimes, everything we've done that we have sinned against a holy God that ought to be punished in full in hell for all eternity. All of that sin laid upon Him. All of God's wrath, all of God's justice unleashed upon Christ Himself. Jesus dies in our place. You look to the cross and there behold the love of God for you. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. There's a third thing that we see about God's love. It's eternal. It's sacrificial. Thirdly, it is immutable. Immutable. What does that mean? It means it's unchanging. Unchanging. God is immutable, meaning that God never fluctuates. God never changes. God never changes in who He is, His character, His decrees. He's never up and down and all around. God never changes His mind. God is immutable. And what that tells us is that God's love that He has set upon us is unchanging. It has been fixed upon us. God's love for you is unchanging. Get that through your heart and your soul and your mind, believer. God's love for you is unchanging. It is unchanging. It is immutable. God has fixed His love upon you in eternity past. He's demonstrated it, put it on full display in Christ in the cross.
And it will be poured out upon you forever throughout all eternity. It will never change. It will never fluctuate. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can do to change it. God's love has been fixed upon you. It has been set upon you. It has been lavished upon you, and it never fluctuates. It will continue throughout all eternity, unchanging, to be poured out upon you. Now, two things I want us to understand as we think about God's love being unchanging, immutable. First of all, God's love has been fixed upon us apart from anything of us. Apart from anything of us. That means we didn't do anything to deserve God's love. We didn't do anything to deserve it. God did not look upon us and see something that caught His eye. God didn't look into the eons of the future and say, oh, I see that one. Yeah, I see a little glimmer there in them. I think I can do something with them. No. No, not at all. God did not love us because of anything that we had done or had not done. We weren't even born yet. And God fixed His love upon us. We had never done anything good. We had never done anything evil. And yet God fixed His love upon us, even before we were born, before we ever existed, before we ever did any good or evil. As it says in Romans 9, God chose to set His love upon us. And so it's apart from anything of us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we did to earn it. There's nothing God saw in us that decided He would reach down and set that love upon us. It's apart from anything of us. Secondly, God's love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on our performance. Do you know we tend to settle into that rut? Don't we? We feel like, boy, if I've had a good week this week, and I was in prayer and reading my Bible pretty good this week, and I even shared the gospel with a few folks, we really feel like, boy, you know, God's, I'm right where I need to be. And then there's weeks when we struggle and we battle and we think, boy, God's just, I'm not where I need to be. God's upset with me. And we get into this rut of we're trying to earn that love. And when we're doing good, we think we're okay. And when we're not doing so good, we think, well, that love's just not there like it would be. Oh, how foolish we are. God's not going to love you more or less based on your performance. He doesn't love us more because we read our Bible pretty good that week. Not loving us more because we read our Bible or we got into prayer a whole lot that week, really did some good praying. He's not loving us more because of how well we performed and how much we were walking with Him and obeying His Word. He doesn't love us more or less based upon anything that we have done or not done. God's love is not dependent upon our performance. It's not dependent upon our performance. It was fixed upon us before the world was. It was fixed upon us before we were even born, before we ever drew in breath, before we were knitted in our mother's womb. God lavished that love upon us. Now, understand, that doesn't mean that when we disobey God and we're not in the Bible like we should be and we're not in prayer like we should be, that we don't experience guilt, because we do. God's Spirit lives in us. Amen. If we're a child of God, God's Spirit is in us. And one of the things He's doing is He's rooting sin out of us, and He convicts us of sin. So when we sin, immediately we know it. God's Spirit grips our heart and we know we have just sinned. We have done what we ought not to have done, or we have failed to do something we ought to have done. And so that doesn't mean we're not going to experience guilt. It doesn't mean that there won't be a time in our life when we're struggling and we're battling and maybe we lose some of our joy, because sin strips us of the joy that we would have. It doesn't mean there are not consequences when we sin or disobey God, because if we're God's child, He will discipline us. Sin always has consequences. But you have to understand, if you're in Christ, God's love for you does not change. It's not really great when you're doing well and
and kind of withheld when you're not. No, it's been poured out. All the love that God could possibly lavish upon you has already been poured out upon you. Done in eternity past, displayed through Christ, experienced in your life, and will be experienced in all of its fruition, all of its fullness in eternal glory. This is the love of God. It is immutable. It is unchanging. We see this in so many places. Let me give you just one. Just one this morning. It's back in Romans 8 and 9 is some really powerful passages. I don't know. We may go there and just look at those sometime in the future, if God so leads. But Romans 9, I want to go there for a moment. Excuse me. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And we'll go towards the end, verse 31. And give me just a moment, please. Romans 8, verse 31, and try to just let these words sink into your heart and your mind. The vastness of this. God's unchanging love for you. Look at this. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Now that's the whole previous book. That's Romans 1 through 8, all the way up to this point. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you behold the love of God there for you, dear believer? The love of God for you. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Whom shall we fear? The God of angel armies. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands is on our side. The God who holds nations in His hands. Kings, leaders, their heart held in the hand of God. He's turning them where He wants them to go. Why? Because He's decreed it from eternity past. The nations that will rise up, how long they will last, when they will come down. This is the God who's grabbed a hold of us. This is the God who has set His love upon us. Notice verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Chew on that. What that is saying is if God has already given us the best gift that God could possibly give, Christ. If God gave us His Son, if His Son came and stood in our place and took our sin upon Him, if He took the wrath of God that we deserve to face in eternity in hell, if He has paid the price in full for us, if God has already given us His Son, the most precious holy gift God could ever possibly give, then you can rest assured everything else that God has to give the believer, no problem. God will bring it all to fruition. I mean, if He's given us the best, He's not going to withhold anything less. Amen? That's what it's saying there. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know what's amazing about that? when we stand before God, a whole host of people and demons could bring charges against us. And they would hold weight because we have sinned and we have sinned and we have sinned. And yet, the Lamb of God will stand in our stead and say, paid in full, washed in my blood, paid in full, innocent of all charges, all their crimes paid in full. Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has set his love upon? Who is he who condemns? The devil, the accuser of the brethren. But it's Christ who has died, furthermore, is risen. He died for our sins. He's raised for our justification. He's also making intercession for us. Christ continually lifting us up before the Father. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God's love for you is immutable. It is unchanging. There's nothing you can do to hinder that love, an inkling. It has been lavished upon you. It's being poured out upon you. There's nothing you can do to compel that love any greater. There's nothing you can do to repel that love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's eternal. It is sacrificial and it is immutable. It is unchanging. It is beyond what we could ever begin to fathom. It's like this is what we're doing this morning. We come to the shore of the ocean and we're standing out there looking at the ocean of God's love, the vastness of God's love, and we're trying to figure out how to drink it in. How are we going to drink that in? We will spend all eternity. Listen, heaven won't be boring. The love that God has for us be being poured out upon us. We will be swimming in the love, in the depths of that love, in the fullness of that love, mining and swimming into the depths of that for all eternity. All eternity. The love of God. Behold the love of God. God's love has been bestowed upon us. If you're here today and you're not saved, then understand God loves you. He loves you. And oh, that you would understand that God knew you before you were born, that God knit you and fashioned you together in your mother's womb, that you're not an accident, that God decreed you, that God knit you, that God fashioned you. He determined the day you would be born. God put you in this earth, and he did so that you would know him, that you would know his Son, that you would know the salvation of Christ, the blood he shed for your sins, that in him is eternal life, everlasting life, that you would come to him and be saved, be redeemed, that you would put your faith in him as Savior and Lord. Time is fleeting. The urgency of the hour is great. Today is the day of salvation. You need to be saved, and now is the time. Today is the day. Nothing matters more than your eternity. Nothing matters more than you coming to know this God, to be placed in Christ, to live for him. Nothing matters more than running to Christ and being saved. And if you are saved, that we might behold the love of God. This is the fuel that sets the Christian ablaze for the glory of Christ. The more we grow in the love of God, the more our hearts will be enraptured by God, taken hold of by God, compelled by God to give everything for him. If God has loved us this much, then we want to love God with our entire being. We want to give everything to him. He's worthy. He's worthy. Oh, behold. Behold the love of God for you. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Well, Father, we bow before you. And Lord, we've tried to behold your love for us. It's beyond what we can fathom. But God, I pray your Spirit has taken these things and driven them in and minister to your people and just plunged us into the depths of that love that you have for us, God. I pray especially for those who are lost, whom your Spirit is calling, that they would see the love that you have for them, that they would see the love of Christ poured out and that he died for their sins on the cross, that he's paid the price in full, and that you would woo them, God, by your Spirit. You would convict them and grab them and bring them to repentance of sin, to turning from sin, to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That, God, today they would come and they would surrender their life to Jesus. They would call on Christ to save them. Father, do that work today. Save those who need to be saved. Help them to respond to you, to come and call upon Christ. And those who are yours, God, help us to come and just fathom that love and swim in that love and just cast ourselves there and receive that, God, into our life and into our heart and live in light of that and grow in that and be immersed in that love that you have for every believer. God, help us to that end. Bless this time that we have together. You know what's going on in every heart here. Your will be done, God. Help us to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. This is a time to come and pray. If I can help you in any way, I would love to sit down with you or kneel down with you and pray with you and encourage you, share the word with you, answer any questions you might have as we sing You Come This Morning, our hymn for this morning, Brenda. 156. 156 as we sing this morning. You come. Well, if you need to come this morning, you come. If you're there and you know that you need God, you're lost, you're in sin, you're heading down the wrong road, but you know that God loves you and He's been revealing that to you. You know that Jesus died in your place. He took your sin. He's paid the price in full for that. and you sense that God is calling you to come to Christ, to receive Him as Savior and Lord, that you want to be saved, you want to be right with God, you want to have the gift of everlasting life, then you come this morning as Brenda continues to play. You come. Well, it has been good to be together this morning, and I want to encourage you just to be mindful of all the needs that are present among the body of Christ. There's just so much need, and so be lifting that up beyond the physical, the spiritual need in our nation, in the church. Be encouraging one another, exhorting one another in such a day as this, and just abound in the knowledge of His love. Be dwelling in that, immersing yourself in that. It is a fuel that sets the Christian ablaze. And so immerse yourself in that. Know that. Grow in it. Search out the depths of it. God's love for you. Let's close in a word of prayer, Brother Dave, if you would. Please close us in prayer this morning.